and they couldn't. Matter of fact, they had to pay people to lie about him at his trial to get him convicted. A great reputation our God has. We saw as the potter, he seeks out the clay. Aren't you glad God was looking for you? You weren't looking for him. There was none that seek after God. None. But God seeks you out. And he's still seeking you out to use you, to make you what he wants you to be. And the thought that thrills my soul tonight is that the potter saw something in the clay that nobody else saw. I can relate to that in my life. God saw something in me that I didn't see in myself and nobody else saw in me. And God sees it in your life. I don't care from the youngest child that's here tonight, these young girls over here, this young man over here, and young boys in the back, and all. God sees something in your life. You might not even see it in your life, but God sees something that he can do with you and through you if you just trust him tonight and commit your life to him and say, Lord, I can trust you with all that I have. Well, tonight, when we move from the potter, we go to the wheels. Let's read our text in Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Tonight, we move from the potter of the person to the wheels. Now notice, it says in verse 3, see, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. That's plural. Now, if you believe like I believe that every word of God is inspired, then you have to believe that God meant plural. Wheels. Now, I don't know about you, but I always picture wheels. Oh, being on the potter's wheel. The potter's wheel. No, it's the potter's wheel. And I couldn't figure that out. I thought that he have one wheel, like for making a bowl, another wheel for making a vessel, a vase, another wheel for making something else, and maybe, you know, different wheels for doing that. That wasn't the case at all. So I want to learn about the potter's wheel, so I went on eBay. And I typed in potter's wheel. And it came up, and this guy was selling the potter's wheel, and they had a picture of it. And I looked, and sure enough, there were two wheels. There was a wheel at the top, which we would well imagine, the top, where he put the clay. And then from that, there was a spindle that went down to another wheel that was on the bottom. And that's how he spun it. He would kick that bottom wheel. And that would, of course, with the shaft, spin the top wheel. And he can make it faster, he can make it slower, or he can stop it. So that's the wheels, two wheels working together. So I'm questioning him about these wheels and how they work and all. But I said, sir, I have to be honest with you. I have no intent to buy it. But I'm really, it's just that I'm a Christian, I'm a preacher, and I'm going to be preaching from a passage of scripture. He goes, well, I'm born again myself. So we had a good time of fellowship. He said, you sure you don't want to buy it? I said, I'm sure. He said, you know, you buy this part of it, you can put it right up on the platform and demonstrate it. I'm not going to go carry potter's wheel around with me. But anyway, so there's two wheels. The bottom wheel is the wheel that powers it. They didn't have electrical power, but so he kicked it. I guess kind of like the old treadmill sewing machine. Some of you might remember, ladies might remember, you know, but you didn't have electricity. You just kind of pumped the thing, and the faster you pumped it, the faster the machine went. So it's kind of like that. So you had the bottom wheel and the top wheel. The top wheel had the work of the clay on it, and the bottom wheel was the empowerment of the wheels. And the wheels were a physical mechanism to work the clay. And so as the wheel moved, the potter was able to work on the clay. I want to submit to you tonight that the wheels represent for us tonight God's working The mechanisms he uses in our life. The things that come into our life, the events that happen to us, so he can mold us, so he can shape us tonight. But that concept tonight, I want you to stop and think of Jeremiah as he stood there looking at the potter's vessel. You know, it takes a lot of time to make something valuable, right? Cheap things you can stamp out real quick, but if you're going to make something valuable, you're going to have to spend some time on it. And so many things go into the making of a service. Not an overnight process, folks. And so fitting, again, was that course. He's still working on me. And I want you, in preparation for tomorrow night when we look at the clay itself, I want you to stop and think of that thought. He's working on me. You'll be on the wheel. But let's see how God works in spinning that wheel for you and for me, to make us be what he wants us to be. Have you ever asked yourself the question sometime in life, says, God, what are you doing? Lord, what's going on? You're on a wheel, and that wheel gets to be spinning pretty fast, and you get confused. You don't know which way you're going. You don't know what's happening, and that wheel just seems to be spinning. You say, Lord, what's going on in my life? Why are all of these things happening? What's going on? God is simply spinning the wheels of the events of your life so that he can put you in a position to form you to what he wants you to be. What makes a person great for God? You stop and think about that. What makes a great preacher? Oh, he's a great preacher. Is it in the delivery? No, he could have an orator that delivers well. There are many great orators in the world. What makes a great Christian? Well, one that wins a lot of souls. No, we saw last night, it's not the quantity that God, but faithfulness that God rewards. And a church that may baptize 5 in a year is just as great in God's eyes as a church that baptizes 5,000. If they're faithful to the Lord. We saw that in Matthew chapter 25 last night. Faithfulness was what was rewarded. He didn't say, oh, you're a good businessman. No, you were good and faithful servant. What makes a man great in the eyes of the Lord? Well, the answer is not pleasant. You say, I want to be great for God. Do you really? I want to really be on fire for God. I want God to do something in my life. I want God to do something in my home. I want God to do something in my testimony. Do you know what you're asking? It's like that woman that came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, the Lord said, what thou said that my two sons, one sitting on the right hand and one sitting on the left hand. Do you really know what you're asking? Is that really what you want? Are you willing to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism? Do you know what you're asking? And do you realize tonight when you come and I come before God and say, God, I don't want to waste my life in just mundane things. I want it to count. I want to come to the last breath of my life saying, I've given my all. I've given my best. I've done my duty to God. As Paul said, I've finished my course. What makes you great? Well, the answer is not pleasant. Let me give you three quick things and we're going to look back and look at them. Hardships, problems, and difficulties. Hardships, problems, and difficulties. Nobody likes problems. Nobody likes hardships, and nobody likes difficulties. Paul told Timothy, and if you turn there, in 2 Timothy, Timothy was a preacher, Paul's son in the faith. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. We, folks, our church, and I say not you and him, collectively, we are a church of wimps. That's what I love about you folks. I come up here no matter how cold it is, you come. I mean ice and snow, you come. I mean, good night, down in our place, you get a half an inch, you go, whoa, the road's a danger. What a wimps. I know there are times that you really get something severe. I understand that. But we have a church full of wimps. Our church is across America. A Christian, oh, nothing too hard now. Oh, I don't want to have any problems in my life. Oh, I couldn't go door knocking because somebody may say something mean to me and hurt my feelings. Paul said to Timothy, endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if I was in a battlefield and I was in a foxhole, I would not want a wimp in a foxhole with me.
Sergeant Susan, they're shooting at us. They don't like us for some reason.
You're in a battle. The devil doesn't like you. The devil hates you. The world is your enemy tonight. Do you understand that tonight? But not a time to wimp out. It's a time to stand strong and stand true. Have you ever seen a big dog and a little dog go at it? And you ever see that little dog back down the big dog? I've seen dogs, that big old dog and this little, it looks like a mop with legs. Yeah, the little dog, and that big dog backing up, you know? And it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. And Paul said to Timothy, you're a soldier. Be tough. Are you not in the army of the Lord? Amen. And you're going to be on that spinning wheel. And God's going to be moving it along. And you say, stop, Lord. I can't take this out. Boy, he's going to keep on spinning. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier has one duty, to obey his orders. That's it. He said, oh, but I got cornfields back home that I didn't. No, you wear the uniform of our nation. You obey the orders of your commander that's given to you. And I highly respect any men and women that are here tonight that have served in our armed forces, and those that are presently serving, and those that have given their life for our freedom. They didn't back down. And so, did Paul know what he was talking about? Oh, yeah, Paul, it's easy for you. Yeah, preacher, yeah, you stand up behind the pulpit, and it's easy for you to say, oh, they're hardness, and they're hardness. Did Paul know what he was talking about when he was telling Timothy, endure hardness? I mean, stop and think. Remember Paul got saved on the Damascus Road? Remember that? He was on his way to persecute Christians. Hated those Christians. Hated those people that go to church. Hated those people that sing those songs, you know? And he's going to go persecute them. Oh, but God saw them, didn't he? And he saw that light brighter than the noonday sun. And called upon his name. And he was changed and never the same after that. But right after he was saved, what happened to him? He became blind. Don't you think that'd be enough to discourage some people today? I just got saved. It happens. Preacher will preach on tithe and trust God. Quit robbing God. Give God what's his. And everything says, I'm going to do it. You do it. And then next week you get a layoff slip. And the devil says, yeah, that's what you get for tithing. That's how God treats you. See that? Yeah, preacher says go trust God. You trusted God, and now you ain't got no job. What are you going to do now? Ha, ha, ha. And you wimp out. Did Paul know what he was talking about here? Saved and then blind for 3 days. Having been led by somebody else's hand. That's enough to make some Christians quit. Some Christians, they'll get saved, become a Christian, and then maybe tell family members, oh, what are you, religious fanatic, going to that crazy, kooka, maniac, fundamental Baptist church? And you back off. God made him blind, I think, for several reasons. To be led by somebody else. I think the first thing was God was trying to humble him. He was pretty proud, wasn't he? Fine, there's Stephen. Yeah, I'll hold your coats. Go ahead, stone him. Great power, great authority. And this giant of a leader of his day now diminished to be led around by somebody else's hand. And God is trying to teach him humility. And maybe when that wheel, and God spins that wheel, he's trying to break our pride and make us humble. Folks, that's the hardest thing in the world to face. Nobody wants to admit they're proud. No, but it's our pride that stops us from seeing our pride. But yeah, who could say in this room we have not been lifted up? Oh, you might not have advertised it, but really, when you come right down to it, pride is the base of all sin. Isn't that the first sin mentioned in the Bible? It wasn't murder. It wasn't fornication. It wasn't blasphemy in a sense. What was it? Lucifer being lifted up with pride. It's pride that stops people from getting saved. To admit that God's right and we're wrong and we need to go God's way. It is pride that stops a Christian from walking down an aisle and kneeling before his God and saying, God, speak to my heart. So I don't see any need. Why? That's pride. It's what we see. It's what we feel. And God is trying to show Paul on that old spinning wheel, working in his life from the very beginning with a hardship which he had no control over. Completely at the mercy of others to feed him, to protect him, to show him the way. He had no ability of himself. And yet God was working on him there. Showed humility. And God was spinning the wheel of his life. But that wasn't all, because God got to the point where he got to moving that wheel even faster. And Paul's like, well, that's enough, Lord. I learned my lesson. He says, oh, no, not yet. Have you ever thought you had enough? Have you ever thought you couldn't take one more problem? Have you ever had a day when you said, that's it? If one more thing goes wrong today, I'm going to crack. Can't handle it. Paul got over his blindness, and God said, I'm not done with you yet. What does Paul say? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the song that you sung tonight, too, was so good. I don't know. I know who holds tomorrow. Everything's fitting so well tonight because the potter's spinning the wheel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and go down to verse number 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved one. That's about 200 whippings. How many times have you been whipped for Jesus? Almost 200 times under the lash and the whip. 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Thrice was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He said 200 whippings, three times beaten with rods and stone, three shipwrecks, a day and a night in the water. Tell you, Lord, stop the wheel. I want to get off. But what was God doing? Taking all those circumstances and making a great man of God through the troubles and the hardships. And then go down, and let me just say, where am I? In verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And perils, 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 problem, problem, problem. And God was just saying, I'm not done with you yet. You know, the difference between ordinary tableware and fine china? You know what the real difference is? Made it basically out of the same materials. It's how long it's been in the fire. The cheap stuff is in, hardened, and out, Kmart shelves. The fine china is delicately heated longer. It makes it richer. And so it is the fires that we go through in our life that refine us and make us all the more precious before the Lord. Look at what he says. In perils, in perils, in perils, in perils, in perils. 8 times. Pay perils to go through. I don't know if I can honestly say I've really been through one peril like that. I think I have. Oh, I think I suffered when somebody would curse at me or cuss me. But I've not been beaten about 200 times. I've not been stoned. I've not been hit with rods. God was making him what he ought to be. Now notice verse 27. And he's going on and he goes, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. He said, I've been so tired. I've had so much pain in my body. I've been hungry. I've been hurting. I've been watching, which means sleepless nights. I've been thirsty. I've been hungry. I've not had proper clothes for the season. God was spinning the wheels, working to clay. Well, verse 28, he says, And besides all these things that are without, that was all on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, I took the beating from the outside, the whippings and the hunger. He said, but there was something inside of me that kind of depressed me. There was something inside of me that burdened me. There was something inside of me that haunted me. And that was my care for others and the other churches. He just never lost sight of others. He never sat down and said, oh, woe is me, look, I had to do this, I had to do all that. He said, no, the care of the churches was heavy upon me. In verse number 32. He said in Damascus, he said there, as he was there, he was apprehended, thrown in jail. He was a hunted man. They wanted him locked up. And he talked, you talk about the spinning of the wheel in your life. And we think we have it hard. And we wimp out so easy. What does he have to say about all this? After he goes through this all this, he says, well, God, I guess I suffered a lot, don't I? Well, Lord, I guess I've done a lot for you. Lord, I must have a great reward in glory. What was his reaction to all of this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And these are his words. We're not saying it about him. He's saying it about himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Are your difficulties breaking you or making you? I don't know what this 2011 is going to hold. I don't know if it's going to be a good year in some respects or a bad year. I haven't the slightest idea. But I do know this, that whatever the spinning wheel of the potter God brings into my life, I do know that he's doing it to make me and not to break me. If God wanted to break us, he'd just lay his little finger on us and we'd be crushed. But the difficulties that come in our life are not meant to turn us from God, but are meant to have us lean on God. But why do people turn away when times are tough? It's Oh, preacher, met a fella, hasn't been in church in a while. I said, I haven't seen you in church. He goes, oh, preacher, I had all kinds of problems. My wife got sick and my kids got sick and I lost my job and things went wrong and our house is in foreclosure. He said, preacher, it's enough to make a man lose his religion. And the preacher said, it sounds like to me it's enough to make a man use his religion. But why is it folks turn from God in a time when they need to turn to God? And sometimes we get discouraged or we get hurt and you know, and God just keeps on spinning that way. I said, Lord, can you slow it up a little bit? But he knows the working and the mechanism necessary to work the clay to be what he wants to be in the end. I was in a person's home one time, and I don't know, I guess there's a big fancy name for it, I'm not sure, but he's a beekeeper. Now, I don't know why anybody in the right mind would want to keep bees. I am not a bee person. Snakes, don't bother me. Spiders, don't bother me. I just don't like bees. My mom had me paint her house one time when I was a young man, and I put the ladder up, and I'm painting, and I'm up near the peak, and there's the louver, you know, for ventilation up in the attic. And I'm painting, and there was a hornet's nest inside the loop, which I didn't know about. So I'm just scraping and a painting and a scraping and a painting. Well, I guess the bees didn't like it. And they started coming out, and I saw this bee and took the ball, whacked it. And another bee, doop, doop, boom, boom, doop. I mean, I took the bucket and I just threw it on there and run down the ladder. There was one part of that house that was painted really well. I just don't like bees, I know. So he's keeping these bees. He says, you want to come out and see my bees? Not really, you know. But you try to be polite and you say, okay. And we go out there and he's got all these bees around him. And he had an area that was fenced. He had different kind of bees. He had some honeybees and some other kind of bees. And at this one area, he went in and the bees come all around. And I was on the outside looking through the plexiglass. And his bees come on me. And he's making like a beard. And he's closing his eyes. Man, I was getting goosebumps up and down my back, you know. And he just getting all those bees and everything. Then he just scraped them all off and got them on, and they come out. And I was talking to him about the bees and about the honeybees and everything. And he told me a little story. He said, there's usually just enough honey in the cell to get the bee going when it hatches, and then they have to come out. Now, when they come out, they have to eat the membrane that closes the cell up, the wax membrane. They have to eat through that. He said one day he saw this one particular bee trying to get out. And that bee was having such a hard time trying to get out. And so he just took a little penknife that he had and just kind of, you know, opened it, made it a little easier for him. And the bee come out, fell down, and died. And said he learned a lesson. When that bee come out of that cell, eating that membrane, when he comes out, it scrapes the membrane off his wings so he could fly. He said, when I opened that up, I actually doomed him to death because his wings were too heavy to fly. It's that struggle, that scraping, that actually allowed that bee its flight. And I thought in our life, when God is allowing me to scrape through the troubles or to just scrape it off the things that aren't necessary, scraping off the cares of this world so I can see what really matters. And we could look at our children and God bless you. That's what I love about Calvary Baptist Church. I always see young people and I just thrills my heart. And I know that young people's life can be challenging. I know that. And more than once I was tempted to go back and check the hospital record and make sure we got the right kid. And I know that sometimes they could bring dirt in the house. Sometimes they can break things because they're clumsy or not paying attention or throwing a ball in a house when they knew that they shouldn't. And we get upset. But when that child is in the hospital, struggling for life and death, you don't care about those other things anymore, do you? The dirt that they track in doesn't make any difference. Kids, don't get me mad. Don't get me in trouble here, okay? Make sure you wipe your feet when you go in the house and everything, all right? But it goes in perspective all of a sudden. I know what it's like to mow my lawn and find my screwdriver. Why can't you put the tools in? Take the, I tell you, put your tools back where you got them, you know? You mow the chunk with it. Oh, there's my screwdriver, you know? But tragedy happens, and all of a sudden, I don't care about the screwdriver. I always get another screwdriver. And I wonder sometimes God doesn't bring a tragedy enough to scrape off all the veneer that we have so that we could properly take our flight with him. You tempted to feel bad for Paul? I don't think we need to. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. Now, we just saw a lot of things that happened unto him, right? I mean, he'd be blind and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and everything. The things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Look, it did not hinder the work of God. It actually helped the work of God. Listen, if we have troubles, we have trials in our life, and folks at work ought to know we're a Christian, and we don't behave any differently than they do when trouble comes in our life, where can they see the grace of God? You're just like us. You get a layoff, so now you worry just like we were. Where's your God now? And Paul said, the things that happened to me were not a hindrance, but a blessing. The gospel got it. And then he begins to explain. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. Listen, if I didn't get arrested and I didn't get put into prison, that Philippian jailer wouldn't have been saved. And if I wasn't brought to Rome, I would never have gotten into the palace to give my testimony. And then he goes on and he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, folks look at me and said, Paul can do it. You know what? By God's grace, I can do it too. And so that his strength in the Lord became somebody else's. Doesn't it encourage you to do right when you see somebody else do right? I mean, if you were the only one that came to church in adverse weather and it was cold out, then you get kind of discouraged. But you see others come, and you see others, and the church house goes, and we encourage one another. He said, because of the things that happened to me, some of these other believers that says, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to show them it's not just Paul that believes this. I believe it too. And there comes a time, I'm not a compromiser. You know that. But there comes a time when I take my stand, sometimes with someone I may disagree with some others, just to show whose side I'm on. Doesn't mean I have to align with them, but I could take the same stand, bold for God. I remember when we were, and I was preaching, let me just give this quick illustration. In the early days when we started our church, and I was a pastor, we started a church in our hometown, and we had no support. I worked several jobs, and one job I had was a security night watchman at a car dealership, make sure nobody steals the cars or hubcaps and things like that. So I patrolled a lot all night long. Well, there is a fella that also worked there, and they had a nighttime service department. Not just 9 to 4, but like 4 to maybe midnight, I think they worked, so people who after work can bring their cars. And this fella was a charismatic Pentecostal. And we disagreed on a lot of things. And we were talking about tongues, and I said, why don't you use the one you have? And you know, and I asked him, are you saved? And he says, yeah. I says, for how long? You know, and we just go back and forth. And one day, and we were friendly about it, but we had big differences, you know. And one day, God convicted me. Here we are arguing back and forth, and all these other guys a lost and going to hell. Now, I know the man believed in Christ. He was not trusting in his tongues experience. He was trusting in Christ, but just mixed up, not being taught the scriptures properly. And I said, you and I, we have differences, but we're brothers in the Lord. These guys are dying and going to hell. Look, in front of them, let's unite together for the cause of Christ. Then after that, you and I, we'll go down Dunkin' Donuts and we'll battle it up. And that's what we did. So he would say, hey, Susan, how you doing? I said, I'm saved. He'd go, yeah, isn't that a blessing being saved? Instead of arguing back and forth in front of an unbelieving crowd that had no idea what we were talking about anyway. We talked about, so we became bolder in the Lord. Man, we did argue an awful lot afterwards. But that was between us. I expect to see him in glory and an argument will stop when he knows I'm right. But I'm only right because I know what God said. And Paul said, these brethren that were timid before, I said, you're going to do that with the Apostle Paul? Count me in too. I remember some years ago when the IRS was going to come down real hard on churches and everything. And remember this old black preacher stood up in Congress in a microphone talking to the Congress of United States. He says, if you go through with this, he said, I'll tell you something, fellas. You better buy yourself some brick, and you better buy yourself some bars, and you better buy yourself some employees, because you won't have enough jails to hold all the preachers that will defy you and obey their God. He was saying, I'll stand bold because somebody else stood bold. And in our life, Paul is saying here in his life, because I was beaten and shipwrecked, others saying, I'm going to take my stand for Christ. Say, hey, he's not the only one. Count me in. You're going to beat him? Beat me too. And then he goes on and he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife and also of goodwill. He said, look, not everybody who's... Some thought, if they preach Christ, it's going to add to my bonds. They said, look, you got this. So I'm going to preach and blame it on Paul, so Paul get beaten. You see? What was his reaction? He said, look, if you're speaking the truth, and that's what he says, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. I don't have to join with you, but he says, I am going to rejoice. And he says, but others of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, whether they were fake or not, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And I have heard men mock. I've not had it happen to me, but I do some street preaching now and then, and that's always interesting. Street preaching. You never know what's going to happen when you preach on the street. But I remember hearing about this one preacher, and he's preaching on the street, and this old guy decides to mimic him. So everything the preacher says and gestures, this guy, you know, about half a black guy, he's saying the same thing and doing the same, and he's mocking him. And while he's mocking him, all of a sudden he's realizing, you know what, he's right. And became convicted and got saved. Paul said, yeah, maybe by pretense. But listen, when somebody says, Jesus saves, I'm going to say amen. When somebody says, Jesus is the only way to heaven, I'm going to say glory to God. I'm going to rejoice in it. But look at Paul's attitude. He says, I don't care about me. The things that happened to me have been a blessing in somebody else's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this wraps things up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we are comforted of God. Do you ever stop to think that God may bring a problem into your life so you could help somebody else? And I guess there's some truth in some measure. that you never know what it's like till you walk in somebody else's footsteps. And I've not gone through a lot of the hardships that some of the others have gone through. I mean, I've not been on addiction, and I've not been in jail. But somebody who has maybe can relate just a little bit more. And because God brought them through, said, listen, I know where you've been. I have been there myself. And maybe the spinning of the wheel is not just for you, but for you to be a blessing to somebody else. You were comforted by the Lord, and God says, with that same comfort, now you can comfort someone else. How did he do that? In verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, and we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. I want to die. What was the answer? Verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. You can't kill a dead person. Right? And Paul said, I want her to die. I'm already dead. Can't kill a dying man. He's already dead. Can't kill a dead man. And he says here that God delivered them. In verse 10, delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He said, God did it in the past. God is doing it now, and God's going to do it in the future. Because God has never... Listen, if you never had a problem, you would never know what the grace of God can do. Right? You never would. You see, the goal is to stay on the wheel. And there's only one way you can stay on the wheel, is to be in the center of it. You get that piece of clay on the end, and that wheel gets to spin, and what happens? Boom! It'll fly off. But to stay in the center of God's will for your life, and when that wheel gets to be spinning, you won't fly off, but you'll be in the center of God's will. You said, preacher, I can't do it, preacher. I can't do it. Yes, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, I know there's a lot of Bible verses tonight, but this is a Bible preaching church, so... 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. Prayed three times, he said in the next verse, for God to take it away. And God said no. But what did God say in verse 9? My grace is sufficient. God's grace can bring you through any trouble, any trial you will face in your life. Not all of life is occupied with problems. There are blessings and there are joys. My time is about up tonight, so I'm not going to time to get into that. But there are victories. For if God be for us, who can stand against us? When you're on God's team, how can you lose? He's never lost a battle. He never lost the war. Stay in the center of the potter's wheel. Well, through how many times have we sung? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have what? What's the next word? I have already come. Has God ever delivered you from something? When you face a trouble and a trial this next coming year, you brought me through before, Lord. You could bring me through again. Because you've not changed. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will bring me home. You accepted the potter that we saw last night. You could trust him. Now tonight, would you be willing to accept his dealings with you? The spinning of the wheel. Say, God, whatever you bring in my life, I'm going to trust you with. It's in your hand. I'm going to have you stand and turn in your hymn book. Sister, would you come to the piano, please, tonight? going to just sing one verse of 375. Find that in your book, please. Many of us, and I'm certainly not going to go through it, know the account of this song. We know the tragedy which brought it to the heart of its author. We know the heartbreak. And yet the message rings clear tonight. It is well. It is well with my soul. Here's what we're going to do tonight, folks. It's a little late, not overly, not much. We're going to sing just the first verse. When we come to that chorus, it is well. I'm going to ask you tonight to look ahead and say, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but we have a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. And Lord, here and now, I'm accepting whatever the wheel spins in my life as your will to draw me closer to you. When we come to the course, close your book. Make your way to the altar. You accepted the potter last night. Now accept how he works in your life. 375. The first verse only. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, but ever my love thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Make your way to an aisle.
It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
We're not going to sing anymore. The piano will keep playing. Heavenly Father, tonight, you are the potter, and you have your wheels. And Lord, sometimes they get to spinning pretty fast. I get confused. I don't know which direction I'm going in, Lord. But I put myself in your hands tonight, and I can accept your will, your working in my life, and it is well with my soul tonight. I don't know what the year holds, but Lord, you do. And I trust you tonight. Just Lord, help me stay in the center of the wheel, the center of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing that last verse of 375. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall be sight. 2011 could be the year of the trumpet. Whew. I'm listening for the sound. Let's sing that last verse together.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sigh. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
If you need to talk to someone before you leave tonight because you're dealing with something on that wheel, and you say, you know, preacher, I just need to talk to someone about a few things that are on that wheel, we'd be glad to talk with you. Right after the evening service here, we'll just go back in the room back there and shut the door and lock the door and fight the devil back there. Amen? So please don't leave here unless there's something going on. If there is something going on, so we can get it taken care of, and we'll see how the Lord works. Amen? Father, once again, we just thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we just thank you for your spirit who moves within our hearts to bring about your desires. Lord, for each and every one who came to the altar tonight, Father, there's not a single one of us today. Lord, there was just so much garbage going on about the stars realigning themselves and people getting upset because their stars have changed, their horoscopes. And all, you know, Lord, how ridiculous and foolish is all of that garbage? Lord, none of us knows what this year holds except for yourself. And Lord, we just pray that as you have prepared our hearts and our minds, the mindset is that, Lord, whatever it is that you have planned for, not just us as individuals, but what you have planned for this ministry, Lord, you've been there, you've already dealt with it, and Lord, help us to trust you. And we give you the praise, and the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.